Jesus is the Christian's trust. What a glorious hymn. We sang that last week, by the way, and I was glad to sing it again. In fact, I could enjoy singing that all the time and confessing that as we hear that confession ourselves, declaring, acknowledging before God and before one another our hope and faith in Jesus Christ, and hearing one another making the same confession of that faith, strengthening us in that common faith in that uncommon and glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to a text that Bill Nunn texted me last night, and I'm thankful for his ministry that way, but John chapter 10. He already knew what I was going to preach. John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to go down to verse 11. Verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to go down to verse 11. Jesus speaks here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus gives an analogy, a picture that would be familiar to all of them in that agricultural culture. And then Jesus says this in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. For the second time, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the words of the Son of God, recorded and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, given to men, given to us, that, Lord, we might know you, in whom is life eternal. We thank you for this testimony that the Son gives of himself, the self-revelation that he gives, that is for our encouragement, that invites us to follow him. Father, may we hear his voice. May everyone hear his voice this morning. Lord, my voice simply will declare your truth. I pray that you'll give me grace, Lord, to set it forth in a faithful and clear and helpful way. But Lord, that you may, through my voice and by your Spirit, speak to each of us and encourage us in our good shepherd. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The one who speaks here in this gospel in chapter 10 is the divine and eternal Word become flesh. That is what we're told in chapter 1. He is the one who his forerunner, John the Baptist, has announced before the world that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that same forerunner announced that that one who is the Lamb of God is also the Son of God. This one is the eternal Son of God come to earth. He is the one who has revealed himself not only as that lamb, but he is the one who has identified himself in chapter 6 as the bread of life, that one that satisfies and fills up a soul, that one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, that one who invites men to take and eat, partake of him, believe in him, receive him for life. He has announced that he is not only the bread of life, but he is the light of the world. He is the one who announces in chapter 8 that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He announces in this very chapter, and part in which I skipped over, that he is the door for the sheep. He is the one through whom one entering is able to go in and find life and pasture, the blessings of God. He is the very door of heaven itself. Three statements, three claims, all prefaced by these great words, I am. Divine, unique claims. And now we come to the fourth uniquely divine claim that he makes. I am, that is, I who am the Son of God. I who am the bread of life. I am who is the eternal Word. I am the one who takes away the sin of the world. I am the good shepherd. And that's the identification that he makes of himself here. And that's what I want to consider, this fourth claim of his unique claims. In verse 10, just before this very statement, he says this. He says, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Jesus has a purpose. He has come for a purpose. This eternal sent one has come now, taken up our nature, our flesh, that he himself might bring us life, that he might be the one through whom we might receive life and receive it abundantly. Amen. And then he announces himself now as this glorious shepherd. This is a blessing because this is what we want to do. Here is his word for us. Jesus speaks, and he speaks about himself. He is, in fact, he's the only really worthy subject matter of God himself, is the Son himself. And the Son speaks of himself, and when he speaks of himself, he reveals himself to us. And he's revealing himself for the very purpose that we ourselves might receive the life that he came to bring, but that is in receiving him and understanding who he is. And this is a beautiful picture that he gives to himself, a wonderful picture of a shepherd, a good shepherd. He speaks of that relationship of a shepherd, of one who takes care of the sheep. And that's kind of a, we might say, a gnarly job. Most of you aren't sheep herders. I grew up in Wyoming, and when I was in junior high in the early years of high school, I worked for a sheep rancher, as it were, and all those little crazy muttons. And sheep are not pleasant animals. I mean, I sometimes would think of sheep, it's like herding cats. And sheep are like that. In fact, as I was thinking about it, I was recalling a TV series I saw called Jeremy's Farm. And it's this rich guy, a famous person in England, who decides to take up farming. And one of the things that he takes up to do besides farming is sheep herding. And if you want to see how crazy being a shepherd is, just watch poor old Jeremy. And basically trying to herd the sheep. And there he was trying to get them into one field, and then you saw poor old Jeremy running after them because they began jumping over the stone wall into someone else's field. And just trying to gather the sheep and keep control of the sheep. Sheep herding is a gnarly work. We kind of think of it's kind of a nice pastoral scene, not for a shepherd. A shepherd, it is a challenge. Sheep are very stupid animals. Sheep are very dumb animals. Sheep will follow sheep. In fact, in Wyoming, if a sheep would run into a water and drown, other sheep would follow it right into the river and drown. Sheep themselves are marked with all kinds of infirmities and weaknesses and everything else. Jesus himself takes up this picture now and says, I'm the good shepherd. He doesn't say of good sheep, but he's the shepherd of the sheep. And this is the picture that he takes, and he uses it, and this is what he's going to open up. And he's going to declare to us what he is to his own sheep, to us. Weak, ignorant, gnarly, wandering, straying, and also filthy and dirty a lot of times. This is the good shepherd. And he wants to invite us to understand him in this character. He could have said, I am the Son of God. I am the Redeemer. I am that great coming one, that King. But he says, I'm the shepherd, the good shepherd. And so what I want to do is open this up, divide it, this self-revelation he makes of himself as the shepherd into four, I hope would be inviting propositions. Inviting propositions to all of us, whether you're a sheep or not. If you're outside of the fold, then I would invite you into the fold of Jesus Christ. If you're in the fold, then rejoice with these propositions and take advantage of them by faith. And so let me open it up first of all. Then I'm going to say our shepherd, the good shepherd, cares for us with a sacrificial commitment. The good shepherd cares for us with a sacrificial commitment. Now, Jesus opens up with a startling contrast. Notice here. He's going to contrast himself with what we would call the hired hand or the hireling. I am the good shepherd. And then he's going to say something that he's going to say five times. Five times in these few verses. I lay down my life for the sheep. It is almost as if, as he begins to say what he is as a good shepherd, the thing that seems to mark out of all things of which he is most proud of, the thing in which he is most intent upon, the thing that thrills him the most, is that he lays down his life for the sheep. Five times. In the few verses that I've read, he's going to declare, I lay down my life for the sheep. But notice how he follows that up. He who is a hireling, verse 12, and not a shepherd, someone who is paid to do this. You understand, Eastern shepherds, not like Western shepherds, not like the sheep herders we know in the United States. An Eastern shepherds, they owned their sheep. They were sheep owners. And if you ask a shepherd what he is worth, he would say, well, I have so many sheep. In other words, all his worth, all his riches, all his wealth was tied up in his sheep. That was what his wealth and value was. Jesus, in a certain sense, taking up that name, Good Shepherd, says, this is where all my value, my treasure is tied up in. It's tied up in my sheep. I own them. Amen. They're mine. And this is the value. But he owns the sheep, but here's the hireling who is not a shepherd, not an owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and here is one who is not living for the sheep. He is living by the sheep, living to make a living by watching over the sheep, but when it comes to the risk of his own skin, he himself will flee. He does not care for the sheep. He cares more for himself than he does for the sheep. The whole difference, again, the contrast is that Christ himself will lay down his life for the sheep, not save his life from the sheep or from the dangers they themselves face. It's an interesting picture here because he sees the wolf and he leaves and forsakes them. Jesus is the good shepherd. Unlike the hireling, in fact, my version says, or at least Jesus says, this, it says he flees in verse 13 because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. And the whole implication is, I am concerned about the sheep. I'm not one like the hireling. I'm not the one, if I see danger and trouble coming to them, that will run away. I'm not the one who will forsake them or leave them or ever abandon them. I am the one who cares for them. I am the one, and indeed he would carry up with the story that he has said earlier in the chapter here. I'm the one who calls them by name. I'm the one who leads them out and directs them to pasture. I will take them into the green pastures. I will cause them to lie by the ever-flowing streams. I am the one who will restore their soul. I am the one who will lead them and guide them to those places. I am the one who will protect and defend them. And not only will I risk my life for them, but Jesus says, I will give my soul, as it were, I throw my whole soul into their welfare. Literally, the word is used, suke, it's the word soul, but it stands for his whole life. I give my whole life for these sheep. His joy, his ministry is tied up in the sheep. His whole soul is in it. His whole soul is for us. He knows what we are. Our welfare is his chief concern. Our well-being is his chief concern. Our living is his chief concern. This is who he is. We are weak. We are wandering. We ourselves are oftentimes defenseless. Most of the time we are. We're full of ailments. We're full of needs. But he himself is full of grace. He is the one who, whether body or soul, time or eternity, will fulfill all of our needs according to his riches in glory. He is the one who will be with us always and never forsake us nor leave us. He will defend us and watch over us. He never slumbers nor sleeps. This is the shepherd we have. And this is the good shepherd. And in a sense, the word isn't even good enough, is it? It's the goodest good. It's the greatest good. It is a good that transcends anything that we would understand. He is the good shepherd in the best and fullest and most infinite sense he is. Everything about him with regard to his care, his concern, his leading, his protecting, his defending, his supplying, his loving, everything is absolutely perfectly good. Like the psalmist says, apart from him, I have no good. He is our chief good. And this is that shepherd. This shepherd is this one who, as that good shepherd, is committed to us with his life. He will lay down his life, and the scripture says, for the sheep, on behalf of. The word on behalf of the sheep is a word in the original language, which is hooper. Hooper, he's hooper. Committed, or you might say hyper committed. He is committed on behalf of the welfare of his sheep. We have one, a good shepherd, this one who is our shepherd, who is committed to us with his whole life, even to give it up as a ransom to save us. That ought to be encouraging. That ought to be encouraging. He is no also-ran. He's no half-shepherd. He is the prototypical shepherd. There is no shepherd, has there ever been, one who has loved and cared for his sheep like the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his own. And that's the picture that he seeks to draw us in with, this commitment of himself, determined for the sake of his sheep to give up his whole self. And he will rescue us from greater dangers than wolves. He'll rescue us from our own sins. He'll rescue us from the wrath of his Father, the wrath of God for our sin. This is the blessing of this one. But let's go on in the second place, and I want to move to verses 14 and 15. Our good shepherd embraces us with a special relationship. Our good shepherd embraces us with a special relationship, verses 14 and 15. He repeats it again. that we might hear it and that we might understand it, and that we might understand that all of his will and desire is for our eternal good. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, this is an amazing statement here, because now he makes a claim of something. This one who is devoted, as it were, to death for the sake of his sheep speaks of now this relationship that he has with his own. And it's a relationship that really defies, in one sense, really our own understanding. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as he makes a comparison now that if we think about it would blow our minds and try to get a hold of, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. In other words, the relationship between me and my sheep and that knowledge that we have between us, that mutual knowledge, is the same as the mutual knowledge of the undivided Trinity between Father and Son. The Father knows the Son knows the Father in a knowledge that is marked by unity, intimacy, affection, and single-mindedness. Amen. He says, my sheep are in the same relationship with me, defined by a knowledge that is more than just facts, but a knowledge that is marked by intimacy and affection and experience together of unity that is the same as the divine. Jesus knows us. I know my own. He knows the name of us, every single name. I mean, it's interesting in chapter 10 here, as he speaks of the shepherd here. It says the verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. You're not nameless to the shepherd. We're not just a mass of people under his mercy and grace. He knows each of his sheep by name. And he knows each of his sheep by name, intimately, personally, and affectionately. And this is what marks this shepherd. He knows us. It's not just a bunch of little woolies and just waiting to get rid of them. He himself is invested in them with his whole heart and soul, his infinite being with each one of those muttons, as it were. And he knows the number of them. I mean, this is the blessing that there is everything, as it were, the Son is aware of. He knows us. He knows not only our name and our number, but he knows our persons. He knows our frame. He knows our personalities. He knows our peculiarities. He is completely intimate with us. As the psalmist says, he knows when we rise up and he knows when we sit down. This shepherd indeed has an eye upon all his sheep and on each of his sheep. And he's intimate with all and each of them in this unique and incredibly intimate way. He knows our thoughts, he knows our feelings, he knows our fears, our worries, our depressions, our desires, he knows our needs, he knows our temptations, he knows the troubles that we're in, he knows the things that we're going through, he knows when we get nervous, he knows when what we get worried about, he knows what we're fearful about, he knows what consumes us, he is intimately acquainted with everything. Everything is open and laid bare to him, not for the purpose of destruction, but everything is open and laid bare for him for the purpose of your own welfare eternally and temporally. Amen. It is a whole different concern, this one here. This one is intimately acquainted with all our ways. He knows it all. And he knows all of everyone. There's no one who is overlooked. There is no one who is forgotten. He knows all the secret ins and outs of our life, and he's acquainted with those things. And again, it is not the eye of one. It's not the wolf who is our shepherd. It's the Son of God. It is this one who himself is intimate with us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all these things. He knows our stumbling and our straying, and of all things, he knows our sins. He knows the sinful way of our thoughts. He knows our straying. He knows our stumbling. He knows those things that we carry. And yet, what does he say? What does he say at the very end of verse 15? I lay down my life for my sheep. There is nothing that is going to move him away from the care and mercy to his sheep. He knew it all. He knew it all when he called you by name, when he called you by his grace and pulled you out of the flock of fallen men that you might belong to the flock of Jesus Christ that was going to receive the kingdom. He knew everything already about you. There's no surprises. This one who has now laid down his life so that you might be brought near to him, that you might embrace him in this relationship in which he embraces us with this intimate knowledge and yet kindness, not to do us bad, but to do us eternal good. This is the very character of this shepherd. This is the blessing that he is. And David himself says the same thing in Psalm 139. He knows all these things. There's nothing hidden from him. And he says this knowledge is too wonderful for me. And sometimes I think it's too wonderful for us. It's too wonderful that we ourselves might comprehend, knowing what little we know of ourselves, even righteously with regard to our sins and our strayings and our stumblings, that we would well wonder how anyone himself would be devoted to one such as us in the way that he himself is, that this holy, eternal one will take up our nature and lay down his life for us to recover us to himself, knowing everything about us. This is too wonderful for me, David says, but it is wonderful and it's true. This is the shepherd that we have. This is this one who embraces us. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. And this is the character. This is the character of this glorious shepherd. This is this wonderful relationship that he is to us, all compassion, all love, all sympathy, all understanding, and there is nothing hidden from him that he himself cannot minister to and care for. In the midst of our straying, he himself will be our help. In the midst of our falling into the ruts of life, or characterized by the fears of life or the worries of life or the own patterns of our life, he himself is committed as that shepherd, as it were, to kind of put his hands on us and direct us into the paths of righteousness. That's what he's determined to do, the way of life. Amen. This is the character of this shepherd. This is his care. This is Christ the shepherd. And of course, there's aspects in them which we'd say, yeah, but there's another aspect here. It says that we shall know him even as he knows the Father. We say, how in the world can that be? An infinite being can know an infinite being, but I am a creature. How is it that I myself might have the knowledge of him as well as he of me in a similar way? And in one sense, we say, we don't measure up to it yet. Not yet, we know in part here, but one day we shall fully know as we're known. But here's the blessing, dear saints. Even as he knows us intimately and perfectly, and there is nothing hidden at all from him, that he himself may care for us, lead us, protect us, defend us, perfect us, supply for us, and die for us, even as he knows all those things, we ourselves can know him. Don't we? Don't we know him? Haven't we heard his calling? And I'm not talking about some kind of audible voice from heaven. I'm talking about the voice that comes from the truth itself when Christ is preached and you hear his truth and you hear him calling and you hear him even through these things saying who he is, inviting to come, that those words come to you by the Spirit with a special impact and power and draw you convicted that I must come, I will come, and I will receive what he says, that I am confident that he speaks the truth. I have known his comfort. I've known his help. I've known his nearness. I've known his kindness. He drew me. I know a heart that at one time delighted in 1,000 other pleasures of this world, now devoted solely and supremely to him above all. And yes, sometimes I stray, but one day I won't. The delight that he's given to me is his very presence. In nearness. I know him as a delightful one. I know him as a strong one. I know him as a caring one. I am beginning to learn and grow in him. And this is really what it's calling us to. Yes, come and learn of me. Come and draw near to me. Learn of me in the vitality of your faith union. Learn of me in a practical communion, drawing away, as it were, from all the distractions into my presence. We know him by these mercies. We know him, don't we? Don't we learn of him? Don't we learn of him when we ourselves come to the end of ourselves? Don't we learn of him in those trials and temptations? Don't we learn of him in the seasons of sin when he himself brings forth remembrance again? I lay down my life for you.
Amen.
And your sin was removed as far as the east is from the west. The guilt is gone. You have pardon and peace. Don't we know that? Don't we know these realities? And this is what he is saying. This knowledge is too wonderful. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the highest expression of love. Do you love me? Do you love me? The cross is the manifestation, demonstration. Not only of the love of God, but of the love of the Son for his church. This is his great aim. This is what he himself majors on. I said he lays down his life for the sheep. Third, looking at verse 16, third point, our good shepherd. Our good shepherd seeks us for his singular flock. Our good shepherd seeks us for his singular flock. Verse 16, I have other sheep. Other sheep. He was speaking to the Jews, you understand. Where are they? Who are they? Jesus Christ himself does not specifically identify them, but we know who they are. They're most of us, Gentiles. I have other sheep, not of this fold. His aim is to bring more sheep in. His joy and anticipation, as it were, in the midst of this shepherding calling is to bring in the rest of his own, to gather them on. He's not satisfied until he has all of his people in. And this is the mercy of him. I have other sheep. And in fact, notice what he says, I have them. How'd you get them? They're not in your hands. How did he get them? The Father, he says, gave them to me. The sheep are the gift of the Father to the Son. And so many times, and at least especially in John's gospel, Jesus, as he refers to his sheep or his disciples, says, thou gavest them to me. They're the gift of God to his Son. The Father is the chooser of the flock.
Amen.
The Son is the redeemer of the flock. You gave them to me. I have other sheep. And Jesus Christ himself is anticipating a ministry that goes beyond the laying down of his life. This is that ministry. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. He himself is what the Samaritans knew he was. He's the Savior, not simply of the Jews, though salvation is from the Jews, as Jesus said. But that salvation from the Jews goes to the world. And as the Samaritans confessed, we know now, they said to that woman at the well, that he is the Savior of the world.
Amen.
He goes to the blue blood, he goes to the half-breed, and he goes even to the Gentiles, the pagans. This is who he is. I have others to bring in, the Savior of the world. This is, God himself had this purpose, Isaiah 49:6. Jesus, the shepherd, says this there. He says, it is what the Father said to him. It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I'll make you a light of the nations so that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. This shepherd is not just simply a provincial shepherd. He is the shepherd of the world. He is the one who has come to seek and to save those out of every tribe and tongue and peoples. And notice what he says here. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I have other sheep, not of this fold, but hear his words here. I must bring them in also. Do you understand the passion of Christ? The passion of Christ, yes, will be a self-giving, but the passion of Christ is that self-giving will have the fruit of gathering in all that the Father has given to him to the glory of the Father and to the praise of his name. I must bring them in. This is the divine necessity that moves Jesus Christ about his work, is that he would gain his sheep. This is his delight. This is his wealth. His sheep are his treasure.
Amen.
Each and every one of them, and all of them, none forgotten, none not cared for. He wants to bring them all in. I must do this. And here is the glorious thing. And as we have known it now, notice what it says as well. I must do this. But as he has this compelling necessity to reach out and seek and gain the rest of them, he says this, they shall hear my voice.
Amen.
That is a wonderful thing. Will they hear? Will they listen? Will they follow? Jesus says, yes. Do you know what makes us encouraged with regard to that work? How are they going to hear Jesus' voice? They're going to hear Jesus' voice, as we understand from the book of Acts, through the apostles, and then through the inscripturation of the scripture, the setting forth and establishment of the truth, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They will hear his voice through his messengers. And it says, they will hear my voice. That's an encouraging thing as we go out. They will hear. The sheep will hear. It's not a vain work. It will not be a vain work. Those for whom he has elected, those whom he himself has been, the Father has given to him, when that voice of the shepherd goes out, they themselves will be able to hear. Their ears will be open. Their eyes will be open to see the glory of Jesus Christ. They will hear the call of the gospel. They will hear and they will follow him. That's the confidence we have. And they will become, they themselves won't remain outside sheep. They will become one sheep with one flock and one blessed Savior.
Amen.
Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, you who were far off, you who were strangers to the covenant, you who were not citizens of Israel, you who were apart from God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by his laying down his life. He's brought us near to him in this intimacy of a relationship that is really indefinable except by the fact that it is infinitely wonderful as the knowledge of God, of the Son, and the Son of the Father. He brings us in. He sheep will hear his voice. You are here, most of you, because you heard his voice. And Jesus himself is gathering his flock and bringing it together. He will accomplish what he intends. Well, fourth, in verses 17 and 18, our good shepherd saves us by a supreme obedience.
Amen.
Our good shepherd saves us by a supreme obedience. Notice this. I mean, laying down his life is his obedience to the Father. It is the climax, we might say, of his obedience to the Father. He himself, as we know, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And here is the obedience of Christ. It's laying down his life. And notice what he says. Here is this supreme obedience. It's divinely, it's supremely pleasing to God. For this reason, the Father loves me. Now, let me just say this. It's not the only reason. He loves him just in and who he is himself. There is no one more lovable in all their character and all their nature and all their being than the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And they all love each other with an eternal complacency and blessedness. There is nothing more lovely in and of themselves. But this is set out. This is set out as supreme with regard to this one in whom the Father takes delight. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And as he speaks that, as he takes his place in John's baptism, identifying with sinners in need of repentance, and then coming to the place of the cross, prepared to identify himself with our sin, take our guilt and judgment, that we ourselves might receive his righteousness. The Father remains pleased, and it is at this act in which he gives himself up, lays down his life, this act of obedience, climactic obedience, we are told the Father loves him for this. He was pleased to crush him, we're told in Isaiah 51, 53, 10. He was pleased to crush him, but he was also pleased with the Son whom he crushed. In this act of obedience, there was the highest pleasure of God with regard to this obedience unto death, because it was by that obedience of Jesus Christ that those whom the Father gave to him, those whom the Father loved, they themselves might be able to be brought to him, and that his purposes might be fulfilled in salvation. He loves what the Son does, because the Son, by that obedience, brings about the salvation which the Father himself desires to carry forth. He removes the obstacle to reconciliation. It is sin. And he removes it by taking it upon himself, that the Father can extend his love and mercy to us. Now, Jesus didn't make the Father loving. I want you to understand that. No, it was the love of the Father that sent the Son. It was the love of the Father that determined the Son himself would lay down his life for the sheep. And so it was in that whole thing, it was in the love of the Son for the Father in terms of obedience, and the love of the Son for the sheep that gave that obedience. And indeed, the Father, the whole Godhead, finds its fulfillment and joy in this work. It is a supreme work which has the delight of God in it. There was no act of God, we might say, or if we could say it, no, maybe not dare say it, with which God was more well pleased. And there was nothing more well pleasing than what the Son did at this point. It was the highest obedience ever paid to him by man. The Father loved the Son for this. He loves, and what the Father loves him for, shouldn't we? The world disdains a Savior who gives himself, lays down his life, but the Father does not disdain it. The Father loves it. It is what his own heart treasures, treasuring the Son whom he gave for that very purpose. This is what we ourselves ought to rejoice in. He laid down his life. It is supremely pleasing to God, but Jesus was also supremely willing. Jesus was willing. Jesus gave himself over to carry out the will and pleasure of the Father, but their hearts were not divided on this. He himself is not forced, but he gives himself. Notice what he says. No one, verse 18, he says, no one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. No one was more free in this act than Jesus Christ. The hardest act that anyone has ever done, even in his own unique theanthropic constitution is fully God and fully man, we find the struggling in Gethsemane, not my will, yet your will be done. We find that struggle that Jesus himself in his holiness came to that conclusion that took him to the cross. That this is where the Father, this is where the Son were united. And yet in this point, he was willing as he stood from then on, as you see coming out of Gethsemane, there was a regal majesty about him, even as he himself was being mocked and ridiculed. He goes on his own initiative. No one forced him into it. And he goes by his own authority. Look what he says. This is amazing, amazing words. He says, I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. Do you realize that Jesus laid down his life not because Pilate or the Roman soldiers or the Jewish council, or anybody else, there was no way that Jesus would ever go to that cross unless he was willing. And there would be no way that Jesus Christ himself would die unless he himself purposed and was willing. He's the one who gave up his spirit. He is the one who willingly went in. We almost might say, Jesus didn't die of natural causes. He died by his own will and pleasure. He carried out the will of God. No one takes it from me. Jesus is no pathetic, tragic victim. He's no helpless martyr. He had authority to lay it down. You remember that one statement as he himself began to speak to his own. He says, don't you know that I could appeal to my Father and he would dispatch more than 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels? Whoa. I mean, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians.
Amen.
Can you imagine what 72,000 could do? But the reality is Jesus didn't need a single angel to save himself. Jesus could save himself by himself. He's God. And that is the reality. Jesus didn't come, you see, to save himself. Jesus came as the good shepherd to give himself for us.
Amen.
That we might be saved. This is the purpose. He himself willingly engaged to carry out the will of the Father because he knows that his death is the only way of making atonement, satisfaction for our sins, and he poured out his soul to death with all the desire of his heart to pay for our debt to God, that we might be free from the condemnation of sin and from the bondage of sin, and that we ourselves might live a new life. This is the purpose. This is what drove him. He would not save himself. But I want you to notice here in this section now, it was supremely pleasing to God. It was supremely willing on Jesus' part, and it was also supremely triumphant. In verses 17 and 18, he mentions laying down his life three times, but he mentions something else as well that has been not a part of this, and it says, I take it up again. I take it up again. He's speaking of his resurrection. A new element and a new aspect, as it were, is introduced here, a connection, as it were. Notice, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life in order that I might raise it up again. It doesn't end with his death. It doesn't end with his crucifixion. It was never the intention that it would end with his death. I lay it down in order that I might raise it up. There is a connection between his dying and his rising again. And this is a part of the work that the Father gave him to do. This is the goal. And notice what Jesus says, I have authority to take it up again. There was no way that Jesus Christ would ever remain in the grave. It was impossible, like Peter said in Acts 2. Grave could not hold him because he himself had the very authority. And can you imagine this, as it were, that corpse lying in that tomb having authority? This unique one himself having the very authority to raise himself up out of death. In other words, he's the Lord over death and life. And this one who is Lord over death and life, this one who in the next chapter will say, I am the resurrection and the life, there is no way that death would be the victor in his case. He will enter into its domain by his own authority, go into that vast domain that for centuries and eons had been holding men in its grip. And by that same authority by which he would go into that realm, by that same authority, he would break its wrists and break its bonds and rise again to life. I have authority. The Father has given this to me. And so he does. He must die in order to save us from our sins. Our sins, the only thing that God hates in the universe, the only thing that brings his judgment and his wrath, and he himself receives it for our sake, that we may never know it. But he must rise again, that we who have been redeemed, we who have been freed, may walk in newness of life, the life that Jesus gives. The life that we now live, the eternal life that we now have, comes as a result that he had the authority to raise it up again. He dies to set us free. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. This is the reality, that we might die to sin, but what else? Live to righteousness. It is his life that gives me life. It is his life that is the life of the church. It is his life that is the life of the bride. It is his life that is the life of the flock of God. It's his life that we live because he had authority to raise it up. He is sovereign, supreme, powerful over life and death, even his very own. And so therefore, he is the one, the only one, who is able to declare that I have come to give life and that you might have it abundantly. There is no other name given under heaven and earth whereby we have forgiveness of sins and life. This one who has authority, the Good Shepherd. And I don't read anywhere of the fact that now gone into glory that he himself has given up that function. In fact, it really doesn't really say that at all. In fact, he will continue to speak in verse 28. Listen to what he says, this glorious shepherd. He says, I give eternal life. Well, let me do 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He keeps his sheep forever.
Amen.
He keeps his sheep forever. And I understand he will do that because he will be that faithful shepherd. He will be that, yes, he's the King and Lord of glory. He's the high priest of heaven. He's the adoration of the angels. He is the beloved of God. But he is also the shepherd of his flock and of his people. He will not abandon nor forsake us. He will lead us and guide us. He will restore us and he will bring us to his glory. That's news. That's good news. And in Isaiah, the watchman is told to lift up his voice and say, here's the good news. Here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. That is what he will do. He will gather us in that great and last day with all the mighty arms that have protected us and with all of the large heart that died for us and even intercedes for us and still now shepherds us. A willing shepherd, a loving shepherd, a dying and living shepherd, a saving shepherd is just the shepherd that we all need all the time. If we repent and believe, he is our own shepherd. Our Father in heaven, oh God, we thank you for the shepherd. We thank you for the lamb. We thank you for the lion of the tribe of Judah. We thank you for him who has authority over life and death, even his very own. Lord, given that he himself might become our shepherd, that he might be our savior, that he might gather us to his bosom and carry us in his arms and guide us, as it were, into those everlasting pastures, that he will be our stay, that, Lord God, he will seek us, that he will care for us, that he will protect us, that he will provide for us, that he knows us in every situation of our life and condition of our souls, and that he will sustain us, and that he will secure us and keep us forever. Father, thank you for this good, this great shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.